I'd like to ask you to imagine with me an old man who is sitting at his desk and he's writing a letter. Now, it's the Apostle Paul, but imagine with me further that he is writing to the people at the church at Horizon. So he's writing to us. And as he is writing, you're observing that there are tears rolling down his cheeks, and they drop on the piece of paper that he's writing on. And at that point, he stops for a moment. Clearly, he's very deeply moved by something. What could that be? Well, you realize he is writing from a prison cell. But that's not the reason. The prison is not the reason as such for his weeping. Because in the earlier part of his letter, he was actually filled with joy. He was filled with joy in his heart over the lives of the believers that he wrote to. And although he was in prison, he actually was filled with joy with the knowledge that Christ was actually proclaimed, that Christ was preached, that caused him great joy and happiness. And whether his imprisonment would end up in his own death or in his deliverance, he felt the only thing that mattered was that Christ be honored. And that he was glad that he had been given the opportunity, even again, whether this would mean his own death, to serve the people of God. So up to this point, he had been quite joyful, though he was in prison. So what then was the reason for his tears? Wondering about this, we notice that he got to a section in his letter where he stopped. And imagine that your eyes is catching a glimpse of where he stopped in the letter. He stopped at the phrase, "the enemies of the cross of Christ." Look at verse 18. "For many," the Apostle Paul writes, "of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." The reason why the Apostle Paul could not hold back his tears is because of this phrase, "the enemies of the cross of Christ." What a phrase to weep over. The opponents, the rivals, the adversaries, the enemies of the cross. Paul says that some people declare themselves as enemies of that cross. Now, the cross of Christ, to start off with, is God's idea. That's how 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and 24 puts it. We read there, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But to those whom God has called, first to the Jews and then to the Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." According to the Bible, the cross of Christ is God's idea, and in the cross, God is displaying his power and his wisdom. But for the enemies of the cross, it was not a good idea. To them, it is foolishness, and it has been ineffective. So tears are justified when people declare themselves to be against what God is for. But it goes deeper than that, because in the cross of Christ, and if you're a Christian and you've been in church for some time, you will know this very well, that God shows his love towards us. How so? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us, "For God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us," of course, on the cross. So to hate the cross is to hate the demonstration of the love of God. Because the cross is the greatest demonstration of his love. So it is a huge sadness, won't you agree, when God shows his love for people and in return they despise it. Further, the cross of Christ is the climax of Christ's own obedience to the Father. No obedience can be compared to the obedience of staying on a cross. The Apostle Paul said, "Christ humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." We saw that in Philippians 2 and verse 5, or rather 8. So to be an enemy of the cross is to really think nothing of the obedience of Christ. Related to this, it was the Father's will that Christ would die for sinners, and Christ obeyed. That's why Paul calls the cross astonishingly a sweet aroma to God. That's what Ephesians verses chapter 5 and verse 2 says. Christ loved us and gave himself for us a sweet aroma and offering to God. So it seems apparent to call what is a sweet aroma to God an odor is to be on a very different page than that of God himself. It is sad when somebody gets so out of touch with God. But further, to saved sinners, the cross of Christ has very deep significance. To save sinners like many of us, the cross of Christ means the world to us, not so? It means free access to God, forgiveness of God, peace with God. So it's very sad if somebody is saying, "Well, no thank you," to free access to God. "And God's forgiveness is not for me." It is tragic when somebody would insist to be at enmity with God and turns down his offer of peace with them. Someone who doesn't take the cross of Christ seriously will have to face up to what Paul says next about the enemies of the cross in verse 19. Notice, he says, their end is destruction. Destruction. I don't know if anybody is using the Good News translation of the Bible, but it puts it quite pointedly, they are going to hell. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 puts it like this. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Eternal and irreversible separation from God and all that is called good. That'll be their destiny. So merely thinking of the enemies of the cross of Christ brought tears to the Apostle Paul's eyes. Do you weep over the lost? Have you shed tears over the enemies of the cross of Christ like the Apostle Paul did? When we think of what unbelievers are actually doing, they are calling the wisdom of God foolishness. They're scorning the love of God. They're dismissing the obedience of Christ. They mock the saving grace that Christians know. And they are heading for eternal destruction. I think you will agree with me, it's appropriate, is it not, to weep for them. Many, the Apostle Paul says, walk as enemies of the cross. He uses the word walk, which is a very common way to refer to somebody's lifestyle, their manner of life. They are opposed to the cross. Paul says there are many people that live like that. We don't know which particular enemies the Apostle Paul is referring to. Some people live as enemies of the cross through their lifestyle. Others live through what they say, but also how they live. Those enemies could be, you can come up with who potential enemies of the cross of Christ might be. Very common today would be people who call themselves atheists, or followers of other religions. Or maybe even people who profess to be believers in God. They even go to church, but they deny God and Christ in the way that they live. Otherwise also known as, children, what do we call people who live like that? They say what they believe something, but then they live entirely differently to that profession. We call them hypocrites. Paul gives us three ways to identify these enemies of the cross of Christ. There in verse 19 he says, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. First, he says, their God is their belly. That means that they serve the desires of their flesh and their appetites. That's what they serve and worship. Their sole purpose is to gratify their own lusts. They eat and they drink and they have sex and they make money and they spend all their time and their energy on their pleasures. And it's all about satisfying themselves, their needs, their wants, their desires, their rights, their feelings. One way to identify them is their God is their belly. But secondly, Paul says their glory is their shame. That's an interesting statement. Their moral values, in other words, are quite upside down. They go around boasting in things that they should be ashamed of. That's one of the signs of an immoral society, is when a society don't know how to be ashamed anymore. For example, when people boast about getting drunk, as if that is a virtue. Or women who pride themselves about what they do when they are with other men. Or someone who takes pride in the fact that they've taken an opportunity away from somebody else, whether it's a work contract or whatever it is. Or somebody who beats somebody else up just because they hooted at them. The examples of glorying and shame is endless. What does that say about a society like that? Boasting in sin as if it is normal and commendable. What a strange society. when it shames those who would dare to speak of judgment, but they refuse to be ashamed about the sins that bring about judgment. They glory in their shame. And then thirdly, the enemies of the cross set their minds on earthly things. They're earth-centered, here-centered, now-centered. Their minds are on earthly things. There are many people who live as though God is dead, and heaven and hell is a myth, and as though this life is all that there is. They set their minds on earthly things. Do you get the picture of how to identify enemies of the cross? They're controlled by their lusts. They take pride in their sins. And they live for things of this world 100%. Do you know anybody like that? Maybe a colleague or a neighbor or a friend. Maybe somebody in your family. Now we can see why the Apostle Paul's tears are flowing. It's because of the enemies of the cross of Christ. The next moment, Paul picks up his pen again and he continues to write. But as you move a bit closer and you peep over his shoulders, you notice that he writes, "Brothers and sisters." He just wrote about the enemies of the cross. Now he turns his attention to brothers and sisters, or friends of Christ. Or we can put it another way, those who are friends of the cross of Christ. He writes there in verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Skip over to verse 20 and 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to make it to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself." Paul is writing to Christians, and everything cannot possibly be more different. The enemies of the cross are headed for destruction. But the friends of the cross, where are they headed? He says they are headed for heaven. He says believers have citizenship in heaven. Verse 20. Their destinies cannot possibly be more different. But then their way of life also can't be possibly more different. We saw that the enemies of the cross are focusing on earthly things, and they pride themselves on things that they should be ashamed of. But the friends of the cross, they follow the example set by the Apostle Paul and those like him who follow Christ. We saw earlier in the letter that they live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ, and that they have the mindset of Christ. But their reasons for living can also not be more different. The reason for living for the enemies of the cross are their own desires and their lusts, the things that control them. That's what drives them. But the friends of the cross, what's their reason for living? Well, they are waiting a Savior. The one who died for them on the cross will return to take up their citizenship in heaven, which He gave them. And lastly, what will happen to them cannot be more different. We noticed earlier that the enemies of the cross sadly will be destroyed. But the friends of the cross of Christ will find that their bodies will be transformed to be like the body of Jesus himself that speaks of the resurrection. By the power that's been given to him to bring all things under his control, he will transform their bodies. What will happen to them cannot be more different. Life in eternity could not be more different for these two groups of people. Let us just make some comments as we close. Firstly, the world is becoming more and more hostile to the cross of Christ and to the friends of the cross of Christ. I don't know if you've experienced that, seen that. More and more people become more hostile against Christ. And therefore, the same happens to his children. The world doesn't like Christians, professing Christians, who live out their faith very much. The world tolerates citizenship with more than one country. Maybe some of us hold citizenship with more than one country. But what the world does not like is for people to have citizenship also in heaven. They don't like the idea that Christians talk about their best friend, Jesus and his cross. It is hard to live the Christian life, and it probably may even become harder as time goes on. So what shall we do as Christians? How should we handle those who mock us, accuse us, persecute us, or maybe even hate us? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, the Lord Jesus tells us, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And then the Apostle Paul says, follow my example. And those who are also following my example, follow their example. The Apostle Paul shared the gospel with the enemies of the cross. And we should do the same. And we should remember that, dear Christian, you should remember that Christ is your friend. And he will remain your friend to the very end, which gives us great reason to persevere in the faith. Persevere a little bit longer until one day we will receive our glorified bodies and take up our citizenship in heaven. But secondly, we've been picturing the Apostle Paul not being able to hold back his emotions when he wrote about the enemies of the cross. What a phrase to weep over. And I've asked this a little bit earlier, but I'm going to ask it again. Do you grieve over unbelievers? Yes, we should be generous to people who are poor and destitute, and we should have compassion on those who are suffering and who are sick, and we should show mercy on those who are less privileged and oppressed. It is good to care for people's earthly and temporary needs. We should do that as believers in Christ. But are we caring for lost souls? Are we concerned about their eternal welfare? Many of us have friends who are not believers, family members, work colleagues. We all know people who are lost. Are we concerned for their souls? Well, Jesus was very concerned. In Matthew chapter 23, we find him weeping over the people of Jerusalem. Those who rejected him and rejected other servants of God, the prophets. Jesus wanted to gather them under his wings of salvation, so to speak, but they were unwilling. Jesus wept over those who were unbelieving. He wept over the enemies of the cross. He even prayed for them, those who crucified him. Jesus felt compassion for the souls of people, so did the Apostle Paul. Let us live like the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul and weep like they did for the lost. Now, earlier I asked whether you know any enemies of the cross. Do you? Well, maybe somebody here this morning is actually an enemy of the cross. If you're not sure, then look at your own lifestyle. Are you controlled by your lusts rather than God? Instead of being ashamed, do you take pride in your sin? Do you live for things of this world rather than for the things of God? If yes, chances are you might be an enemy of the cross. Jesus said at one point, "Those who are not for me are against me, and those who do not gather with me, they scatter." So maybe somebody here is an enemy of the cross this morning. But if that is the case, let me tell you this, that the Christ of the cross is not an enemy. He is the friend of sinners, like us. If that was not so, he would not have gone to the cross in the first place to show it, but he did. You know, there are many people in the history of this world, atheists, followers of other religions, hypocrites, enemies of the cross, and then they became friends of the cross. Many. One of them, a man by the name of C.S. Lewis. Have you heard of C.S. Lewis? During the Second World War, he hosted, after he became a believer, he hosted a radio show in England. And he was urging people over the radio to follow Jesus, saying to them, "If you look at yourself, you will in the long run only find hatred, loneliness, despair, ruin, and decay. But if you look at Christ, you will find him, and everything else will be thrown in." He actually was an atheist before he became a Christian. His early life was a happy life as a young boy, and then his mother died at the age of 10. He was sent off to boarding school and began to experience many years of loneliness and difficulty. He won a scholarship at Oxford University, and he excelled in his studies, and that's where he became an atheist. He was proud and a self-sufficient man, and he thought himself to be too sophisticated to believe in God. He saw God as an interferer. He was an enemy of the cross, and he would argue with many Christians about their faith. However, God did interfere in his life, albeit slowly and gradually. He loved to read books, until one day he discovered the books that he enjoyed reading most were authored by Christians. He had a friend who believed the Bible and showed him evidence of historical facts to support Christianity. For several years, he read more about Christianity, until one morning, deep in thought whilst he was traveling in the sidecar of his brother's motorcycle. He came to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Before they reached their destination, he trusted in him as a savior. His life at Oxford changed dramatically. With Christian students, he formed a Socratic club and hosted debates and discussions between Christians and non-Christians. Apparently, his wit became widely known. Many came to hear him challenge the views of unbelievers. He wrote books to show that Christianity alone makes sense of the world. During the early dark days of World War II, when the Germans bombed London, Lewis, like many other countrymen, opened up his home and he took in children, needy children. So he started to write stories for these children to encourage their imagination and to point them to Jesus Christ. And what followed was the famous series, and you probably know what it is, The Chronicles of Narnia. Nearly all of his books became bestsellers. He was the most influential Christian writer of the 20th century. But he was not a wealthy man, in spite of all the books that he sold, with more than 50 million still in print, because he gave away all the proceeds that he received from his book sales to ministries and charities. Although he died in 1963, his books continues to be read by millions of people, in which he shows to them Jesus Christ. Many unbelievers who read his books have become Christians. Lewis was a foe, but he became a friend of Jesus. This has happened to many people, and there's no reason why it can't happen to you. If there's an unbeliever today, if you know you're an unbeliever, there's no reason it can't happen to you. Why? Because Jesus takes enemies and he becomes their friend by giving his life so that they can be set free, so that you can be set free from your bondage to sin and yourself, so that your conscience can be washed clean, so that your life can be transformed completely, so that you can be given citizenship in heaven. Christ is still the friend of sinners today. Therefore, anyone can call out to him and become his friend.